developed this idea of the story of God. It's not my idea. It's been taught by people. These are the books that I've used to read that talk about the story of God. Marva Don wrote a book called A Royal Waste of Time. And this is what she says on pages 26 through 26 and following 54. If you see in the back, it says that this book of hers talks about the story of God from pages 24 through 54. So she spends about 30 pages talking about the story of God and explaining it. This is what she writes. How difficult it is to know that our moments of intense beauty or repulsiveness, sadness or gladness, are known to God in the master story of his people. God cares about the depression of Elijah and tells us about it to give us insight for the practical gifts to offer, food, rest, hope, to those who are despondent. God cares intimately for our tears, and they are never forgotten, for they are stored in his bottles. The master story of God and his people convinces us that God can be trusted, that belonging to him will be fulfilling and salutary and gratifying. Furthermore, the master story invites us to trust God's people and to belong to his community. For even in their failures, there is an antidote in repentance and forgiveness. What a great gift this meta-narrative is. It offers the people of the world around us a story into which they can place themselves and find forgiveness for their past, purpose for their present, and hope for their future. And as I read those, remember, these are big things. We're talking about big things here, okay? Then she goes on to write, the Christian community as gift to the postmodern world. The most convincing testimony to the truth of God for postmodern people will be the incarnation of God's love by and the embodiment of his purposes in the Christian community of those being formed by the scriptures to be the church. So that's why it's important to know the story of God. Remember, the story of God is really in scripture. It's in scripture we find the story of God. So if you turn to the back and then you find the actual story of God, remember that there are 7 chapters to the story of God, and each chapter starts with the letter C, so it's easy to remember. And the story of God is a story of reality. It's a story that we're all a part of. It's a story that every human being belongs to. It's a story of history and beyond history. Okay? And so remember, we've talked about Act 1, Chapter 1, creation, and it's primarily found in Genesis 1 and 2. But then remember, it's repeated throughout the Bible. Because throughout the Bible, we read places where it says, and God created the heavens and the earth and so forth. So the first chapter is repeated throughout the Bible. Chapter 2, crisis, the fall. We fell away from God. And we entered a time of alienation. At the fall, we were alienated and separated from God, from the other, from self, and from creation. And that alienation, that estrangement, is what marks our lives now. So the thing that happened at the crisis is what's around us. Pain and suffering and death and sickness and violence and war and killing and hatred and rage. All the things that are out there were affected and came into existence by the fall. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to undo all this, to save us from all this, to liberate us from all this. So that's what that's about. Chapter 3, it begins in chapter 12 of Genesis through 18. It's the calling. Here's where God calls Abram and sets him apart and the people to be used by him to share the mission of God. So basically, the mess that we made in chapters 3 through 11, God begins to work through a people that he chose. God chose someone. Okay? When God looked at earth, the way you can look at this is God looked at earth and said, I need someone to be my messenger. I need someone to represent me. I need to use some human being to let other humans know my love. Okay? So God had to choose somebody. It just so happens that God chose Abram and the Jewish people. He could have chosen anybody, but he chose them. And that's what the choosing is all about. Remember in the story of Abram, when you pick it up at Genesis 12, God tells Abram that through your seed, through your seed, I will bless all the nations. And the seed becomes the people, but the seed becomes Jesus. So So the mission starts at chapter 12, the mission of redemption, the mission of fixing the mess that we made. Okay? Remember, the mess that we made is everywhere. So when the story of God becomes a part of your life and you know the story of God, it really makes, honestly, it makes sense of everything that's going on around us. And it answers all the questions that people are asking. Got it? It makes sense of 9/11. It makes sense of every world war. Human nature, fallen, sinful. We do these things. We're broken. We're shattered. Okay? What do you mean? Well, yeah, their human nature takes over again, because really that's not what they were told. That's not what they were called to be. But yeah, they lost perspective. So God chose a people to use, and the people, and remember, not all the people, we can't make a black statement because not all of them did, but the majority of them did. Lost perspective, lost the reason for their calling. They thought they were unique and special. They kind of started to keep it to themselves. But that's not what they were called to. And then when Jesus comes, that's really what he tries to awaken them to see again. I suppose that's true. Right. Yeah, because of human nature. I mean, that just repeats. Remember, chapter 3 keeps repeating itself. To some degree, we're in chapter 3. Remember, all the chapters kind of build on each other. So chapter 3 is around us. That's why it's such a mess. That's why I tell you that when bad things happen in this world, by a huge crisis like 9/11 or Columbine or whatever thing, and the TV commentators start asking why, for me as a Christian, we know the why. When they're asking why, we there's no mystery. We know why it happened. Fallen, sinful human nature. And that explains to us why Jesus had to come. So from a Christian perspective, sadly to say, it all makes sense, because it does. So that's why this, you know, knowing the story and having the story written in our lives, and then we can share the story of people, because people come asking their own questions. For example, today we're going to look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and when he cries, "Why have you forsaken me?" And when you look at that part of the story of God, which is obviously chapter 5 in Jesus, Jesus whys all of our whys. But there's an answer to the why. See what I'm saying? And the answer's right here. So for the Christian, again, there's no mystery of the whys of pain or suffering or death or killing or murder or disease. It's all right there in chapter 3. There's no confusion about why there's evil in the world. That's why the problem of evil, as I talked with you last week, is not really a problem if you really understand the story. We brought about the evil. We produced the evil. God has been working to do something to undo the evil. Okay? So chapters, remember, these chapters are critical because they really do keep repeating themselves in human history. Crisis, calling, then we move to communication, which is chapter 4. Okay? It says, God uses servants to communicate his message to us. Communication is a fact that God sent prophets and throughout the Old Testament. And that's why you have Genesis 18 through the First Testament, because from Genesis 18, we read all the stories of God sending people to communicate his message. You know, every prophet you can name in your mind. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Elijah, all these people were sent to communicate the message of God. Okay? And the message is, God loves you. Yes. Right. Exactly. I mean, exactly. And that's part of the story. Right. Right, and I think, remember, the burden is a fact that chapter 3 is a fact. It plays itself out in every moment of Scripture. When Jeremiah is being put into a pit because they don't like his message, human nature is playing itself out. I mean, when prophets are getting killed, it's playing itself out, human nature. So even God's people, even God's servants, you know, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, again. So chapter 3 is just screaming at us. Chapter 4 also is there, and that's where we need to know chapter 4, because we need to see how God tried to communicate over and over again through his people the message. That's why he sent prophet after prophet. And let me just say, when I look at communication, I broaden it to understand that God tried to communicate his message of love beyond the prophets into human history through philosophers and thinkers and other people. I mean, God has tried to communicate in many ways, if you and I think about it, of his love and his grace and his mercy and his presence. In Romans, Paul says that creation screams the communication of God. So I guess what I'm saying is, when we get to communication, that's a fact too, because God is always trying to communicate, always trying to help us understand. Exactly. Yeah, and that's why in Scripture itself we find all these ways of God communicating to people in a very real personal way. Because as we look at the story of God, we're looking at a personal being. This is the story of a personal being who has a personal relationship with us. And he wants this story to be in us, because now we're part of the story. And I remember when I tell you that I've shared this message in funerals and weddings and stuff, it's because for me it became so real. When I'm leading a funeral and I'm talking about the deceased, it hits me that they had a story. And some part in their life, if it's a Christian person, they became a part of the bigger story. And for me it's important for people to understand there's a bigger story here. And the story is bigger than you. But you become a part of a bigger story. And then the bigger story becomes a part of you. And always remember that. That's what this is about, is God entering our lives and we being part of the story and the story being in us. And now we can tell the story because it's us. We believe it. It's been written in our hearts. And that's why, for example, Jeremiah would say to the people that this love, God would be written in our hearts. Because that's what God has sought to do. To write the story in our hearts, so that it really, the story of God is our lives, our story. But it's bigger than us. And that's important to understand too. The story is bigger than me. Because the story is not about me, it's about God. It's God's story, yes. Of course. Every human being, everything in creation. See, when you start seeing the big picture, that's what you realize. Wait a minute, everything is. The whole universe is part of the story. Well, yeah, it's chapter 1. God created everything. It's exactly. And that's why this is so important, because in reality, you can't deny this story. Yeah, you're right. In your mind, you could not be a part of it, but it's undeniable. You are limited, you little human. The story is bigger than you. And there's a bigger story. But you can be a part of the story, and you can know that you're created in the image of God, and that gives you worth and significance. Remember, all these things are powerful, because we're living in a culture that when you deny the story and deny everything the story teaches, you and I are going to be running into people that we're ministering to or sharing the story that are maybe at a point in time they are feeling worthless. They are feeling insignificant. They are feeling beat up. They are feeling broken. That's part of the story. Yeah, I mean, it's all those things. Yeah. So that's the thing. That's why this story is so critical. Know you're made in the image of the Creator. There's a Creator who loves you. And he made you in his image. It just, But remember, for us, it's important to understand that when we're sharing this with people, people need to receive this in their hearts. Because just knowing the fact of the story doesn't save you. It's receiving the story in your core. That's called faith. Okay? So chapter 4, communication. His message to us, to all these people. And let me just say again that for me, what's important to understand is that when we talk with people, our job is sort of to find that common ground. After studying all the major world religions, like I shared with you last week, when for example, I started Taoism, and Taoism, and the word Tao means the way, it becomes a connector. Because I can talk to somebody, maybe somebody coming from the Chinese culture, if they have, because remember, Chinese culture has gone through a hard time because of communism. They really entered a stage of secularism. But at the same time, there's lots of people in Chinese culture who are coming to Jesus through the church and the underground movement. Okay, and we read about this. So it's important to make those connectors. In other words, God can use a Confucius, because some of the teaching on Confucius is powerful. I mean, there's truth in some of the teaching of Confucius. And so we have to be careful as Christians not to just throw something out. Instead, listen to what God may be saying through that teaching. Or not saying. So we keep the good and we discard the bad. Because the good is a connector point of Jesus. And we find Jesus doing this. And we definitely find Paul doing this when he moves into the Gentile world. When Paul moves into the Gentile world, especially if you see him in Athens when he's speaking at Mars Hill, Paul does not quote Old Testament stuff. Why not? Exactly. So Paul quotes their prophets. He quotes what they know. He uses their knowledge to connect them. Remember, he says, I see that you're very spiritual, very religious. You have all these gods. And I see that you have a statue of to the unknown God. How does he use that? He says, let me tell you about the unknown God. There it is. So we have to be careful. Our job isn't to rattle or to create distinctions or differences or turn people off. Our job is to connect them to Jesus. And Paul was good at that. Definitely Jesus was good at that. And we have to learn how to do that. And part of it is knowing the story, knowing that God has sought to communicate his message in many ways throughout history. Okay, now we move to the big one. Because honestly, if you want to circle something, chapter 5 is the big one. It's the big chapter of the story. It's what everything pointed to. So it's almost like if you have the story, you have sort of looking at it from mountain ranges. Chapter 5 is there. All the other chapters point to this one. Yeah. All the chapters before it point to this one. All the chapters after it point to this one. So basically what I'm saying to you is history points to Jesus. The time before Jesus was pointing to Jesus, preparing the people. The time after Jesus is pointing to Jesus. Okay? So, obviously, you need to understand with me that Jesus is the point of the story. Exactly. So, Jesus is the point of the story. And as we read the whole scriptures, we see that Jesus is the point of the story. It's what God was leading us to. Okay? So all the communications point to Jesus. Jesus fulfills the prophecies, everything that was spoken. Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, Son of God, Son of Man. Obviously, we can spend a lot of time on Jesus, okay? Because everything's about him. There's four Gospels. So that's why I would say to us, to really get to know chapter 5 of the story, spend as much time as you can in the four Gospels. Whatever else you're reading throughout your days in Scripture and your time alone with God every day, be sure that you're always kind of interacting with the Gospels, because the Gospels are about Jesus. We need to know Jesus. Not just about him, but eventually remember that the point of Scripture is to point us to Jesus so that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. So get to know Jesus. get to know the story of Jesus, get to know the life of Jesus, get to know who Jesus is, get to know what Jesus did, and make sure that all that becomes part of your life. Because when we're sharing the story of God, eventually we're sharing our story of God in our lives, what Jesus has done for us. Because when we get to chapter 5, as we're sharing the story with people, you're sharing the point. This is where you're sharing what I call the gift. At this point, when I get to this point of the story as I'm sharing with people, when I get to Jesus, I'll say, and I'm going to talk to you about the greatest gift ever. And I want you to understand that the reason... No, let me ask you the question. There's many words in Scripture, okay, of what Jesus did. Let me just walk you through the words that the Bible gives us to describe to us what Jesus did, his mission. Okay, and they're fancy words. A lot of words begin with the letter R, and I always like easy, so I make them all the R letter, R words, except for the first two or three. Okay, the big word is obviously Jesus, the cross. Remember, our symbol represents the cross and then the empty tomb, because that's the essence of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the cross, the empty tomb. Everything points to that. So therefore, we're saying that Jesus came on a purpose. His mission was to bring salvation to all humanity. He came here to save us. Save us from what? Sin, hell, darkness, the flesh, the self, the beast, the world, Satan. Death, damnation, save us. Okay, then there comes the R words. And as I write the R words, if you have a question about the R word, please ask us. You know, these words are words. And remember, these words are difficult because they're only found within the church. Okay, so when I share with people, I don't necessarily use these words because they don't have a clue what the words are. But I'm going to share them with you because this is what Jesus did. Okay, salvation, regeneration. All of you know what that is? Born again. And these words are, the sister word to regeneration is rebirth. The whole idea of being born again from above. We're given a new birth. A new start. We become a new creation. Remember, as I use these words, notice how all of a sudden scripture passages just start popping up. And I don't know if your mind does, but all these passages start popping up. Colossians, Ephesians, everywhere. Regeneration, rebirth, new creation, new self, new. The old man is dead, the old self, all those words are there. Obviously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? Then we have redemption. And this is a powerful, again, remember, this is all that Jesus did. Redemption, anybody, all of you have redemption? Jesus paid the price to save us. The price that he paid was his life, his blood. That's how much he loves us. He paid with his life. Redemption. The sister word to redemption is the word ransom. Jesus was the ransom price. He paid the ransom to buy us back. And remember, as Christians, when we think of these words, and these words are here, they should do something to us because we're going, wow. Now remember, when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know these words, you won't use these words. You'll use other words, like the ones I already gave you. Jesus, he took our pain. He took our health. He took your evil. He took your sin. He took your suffering. He took your damnation. He took... Okay, then the next word is reconciliation. Remember, the opposite of the word reconciliation is alienation or estrangement. And when did alienation begin? In what chapter? Chapter 2, crisis. So here Jesus is undoing what happened in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we were alienated from God. And remember, and when you go through chapter 2, just say that to people. I'll say to them, can you see the fact that we're alienated? What does that mean? Can you see the fact that we're enemies of God? Can you see that we're broken in our relationship with God? And I'll say, can you see that? And some people say, yes. Can you see that we're alienated from each other? That one becomes obvious because, you know, of wars and killings and murders and terrorism and rapists and whatever. Can you see that we're alienated from ourselves? And sometimes they'll go, what does that mean? I said, we don't like ourselves. Do you know people who are cutting? Do you know people who are hurting? Do you know people who have committed suicide? We just have to connect them to what's around us. And do you see that we're alienated from creation? And just look around us. So Jesus brought reconciliation. All the alienations were broken. Jesus has reconciled us back to God. Jesus has reconciled us back to each other. Jesus has reconciled us back to self. And Jesus has reconciled us back to creation. Okay? Now here, what I might do at this point is I might introduce, and I often do, introduce the Great Commandment. Because it's part of the Jesus thing. So I'll say to people, okay, if you know anything about Jesus, and if you don't know, they asked Jesus a question back in his day that was critical to the Jewish culture. Their question was, what is the greatest commandment? So I'll say to the person, how many people are going to ask you that question today? And they'll say, none. So I'll say, well, what's the big question people are asking? I'll say, our people are asking, what's the point? Why are we here? Why am I here? And they'll go, yeah. What was Jesus' answer? Why are we here? According to Jesus, why are we here? And I'll say, it's called the Great Commandment, and according to Jesus, we are here to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, I'll break it down if they need to have me explain that. We're here to love the neighbor as the self. So Jesus told us we are here to love. Jesus told us it's all about relationships. Life is about relationships. Jesus has just told us the purpose for living. It's not about getting wealthy, being rich, being famous, whatever. And remember, you can use many practical examples here because they're living in this life. They themselves may be hurting. And so you bring them to this thing that Jesus does. It's all about love. And because God loves us, because the Bible says God is love, and we're here to love God, love the neighbor, love the self. And because God is love, that's why Jesus came, to save us and to do all these things. But he came here to bring us back to our relationship with God we were intended for from the very beginning. That's why Jesus came. He wants us to be reconciled to God for eternity. Jesus gives us eternal life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that gives me chills because when you're talking to people who are hurting, that starts clicking. Stuff like this starts clicking in their lives. Okay, so reconciliation. I'm going to use the other final big words, atonement, which means that God, through Jesus, makes us one with God, and he paid again the price. Other words that are used in the Bible is justification. Jesus has justified us. We were guilty of sin. We were guilty of hell. We were guilty of damnation. We needed to go to prison. But now Jesus has justified us, declared us innocent because he took our evil. He took our hell. He literally went to death and hell for us. Justification. Okay, and then after this, other things that Jesus does is, again, he gives us eternal life. He gives us life in the kingdom of God. And forgiveness. And can I put on and on and on and on. So at the end of the day, at this point is where I may go to somebody and I say, that's the gift. And you know where I get the word gift from? What's this? Thank you. That's the core. This is God's grace. This word grace pounds in Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see God's walking grace amongst us. And so I'll say to people, are you ready to receive the gift? And I'll be redundant, the gift of grace, because the word gift means grace and grace means gift. Are you ready to receive the gift? And I really literally ask that, okay, are you ready to receive the gift? At this point, Some people will say yes because it's obvious. Some people may say, I'm not sure. And I'll say, the gift is offered to you and it's always available. From this point on, you can receive the gift anywhere, anytime. If you do, let me know. Let somebody know. Let people know. Because beyond the gift, there's a whole bunch of life beyond the gift. It's life with Jesus. It's transformation. All those things that the Bible talks about. So the gift is not the end of the story. It's really, can I put it in the life of the person? That's when the story begins. Right, right. Exactly. And that's part of the story. The part of the good news is the bad news, that we're sinners. But remember, you've already shared that with people in chapter 2. You've already shared that with people. We're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. It does. And that's why I use alienation a lot, because it's obvious we're alienated. It's obvious we're alienated from God, from each other, from self, and from creation. You'd have to be blind. you probably aren't listening to the news or reading the papers or in touch with reality if you're not aware that it's broken. And that's why, remember, chapter 2 is critical, because without sharing the story, then when we get to chapter 5, what's the point? And that's why a lot of people out there don't really understand the point of Jesus. They think that Jesus was a great teacher, which he was, but he's more than that. He's a savior. He did so much. I mean, look at all he did for us. I mean, I just gave you a simple inkling of the. Remember, every word here is loaded. Every word that you have here, it enters a whole world of stuff that Jesus did. And he did this for us. And more specifically, he did this for me, for you. That's how much he loves us. Amen. It always, for me, remember, when I talk about the gift and I share this whole story, for me, it always goes back to God is love. God loves you. For God so loved. It's love, 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 grace, 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 grace. But I think as you say that, and this to me is such a critical time to think about this, because the more I reflect on Jesus, and because this week is making us reflect on the passion of Jesus. Okay, it's making us reflect on the humanity of Jesus. And what I want us to hear, and because I think this is important, because I think people are really forgetting who Jesus is and what really happened. That he experienced the deepest hell that we could ever experience. He experienced injustice beyond injustice. He experienced unfairness beyond unfairness. So when people start throwing those words to me, I'll say, exactly. And our God doesn't avoid that. Our God, unlike every other religious system, enters the hell, enters the darkness, is abandoned, is forsaken, is broken. We worship a broken God. And he was broken for me. And he was broken for you. Because we live in an unfair world. He entered this world of unfairness. And he experienced unfairness beyond comprehension. Last night, the kids and I watched the movie Risen. I don't know if you've seen the movie Risen. But it's a powerful movie. And in that movie, you see again the hatred and the rage of Rome. And how they were trying to stamp out Christianity and try to find those Christians to put an end to it. And you see that unfairness, and you see that evil, and you see that hatred, aimed at Jesus and his followers. So that's why I tell people, no, I think when people who are going through broken, difficult times, and they're doing whatever, that they really don't understand what Jesus experienced. So what I'm saying to you is, let's not allow ourselves to minimize what Jesus experienced, and let's not allow people to minimize it either. Let's enter them into what really Jesus experienced. His fullness of his humanity and the brokenness of that humanity. Because all these words, like I said, are words to us, but every word represents something Jesus experienced. All the unfairness, all the injustice, all the... Exactly. And I think as we enter this, you look, and we talked about this at Men's Bible Study, when we enter this and we look at this and we see, in different settings we've talked about this, we see a God who's willing to do this because he could have just wiped it all off. Jesus could have just said, no, we're not going to go through this. We're not going to do this. So here we see a God who says to you, Kelsey, or to whoever, I honor your humanity and I honor the human experience and I'm not going to reprogram you. I've come here to save you, but I come here to save you in a personal way by entering your pain and your suffering, by facing the unfairness, by facing the brokenness. Because I am a God of love. Because my very love honors your freedom and your dignity and your worth and your who you are as a human. Thank you, God. And that's what I'm saying. Exactly, that's what I'm saying. God did make us robots. God could have ordained it or programmed us, but he didn't. And over again, when you read Scripture, when I read Scripture and I see Jesus, again, through this week, seeing the little things that he would do and or not do. Sometimes it's more interesting what he chose not to do. Remember, we men talked about yesterday, Jesus, when he's with the disciples, and he watches a bunch of disciples leave him. And I shared with a man, can you imagine the pain he felt as a real human? If you're standing there and you see a bunch of people leaving you and they're leaving you for what reason? Man, help us out because you were here yesterday. Why are they leaving Jesus at this point? The message is too hard. They don't like what he's saying. How does that feel? How would that feel? They're walking away from you. You could say, I'll tone it down. I'll change it. I'll make it easier. I'll say what you want to hear. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he let them turn away and walk away? Because it's the truth. Because they have choice and they have freedom. Because he can't change the truth. Because he won't. So there's the pain of Jesus again. Because I can assure you, it's not easy and it doesn't feel good when you find yourself experiencing that deep of rejection. But he lets it happen. He could have done shh, and nobody walks away. He could do shh, and all of you, and I believe everything he says. But he's playing with our freedom. And God will not play with one of the greatest gifts he put inside of us, which defines our humanity. So that's why chapter 5, you see it now, you're asking this question. That's why it's loaded with stuff. There's so much stuff going on here. Yeah, no, and ask these questions because these are critical questions. And that's why I tell people, in closing, what I tell people when we start asking these questions, because questions can come from all angles, I'll say to people, I want you to understand that it's okay to ask questions. Number one, I want you to understand that it's okay to doubt. And I'll say, you know why? Because what can the question of a tiny little flea do to the creator of the universe? I mean, just kind of blow your mind up and think that way. What can the question of a tiny little germ on earth do to the creator of the universe? Does he have the answer? Of course he does. So what's the problem? Me. I'm limited. Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. That's why it's okay to ask the questions. If you grew up in a religious Christian system that said it's bad to ask questions, it's bad to doubt. I mean, I grew up in a religious system that I was taught as a young person that it was bad to doubt. So I enter college, and I'm going to a secular college, and all these professors are not, I don't think they did it on purpose, but they're sort of questioning and attacking my faith. Did I enter a period of doubt? You bet they made me doubt and ask questions. How did I feel being taught that it would be a sin to doubt? Not good. I felt like I was in sin all the time. And I thank God for God's grace that He allowed me to doubt. He allowed me to ask questions. That led me to study all these world systems and all these philosophies. I'm thinking, God, thank you, because other people made me feel like I was a bad Christian. You said it's okay to ask. Because what can my questions do to the Creator of the universe? What question could I ask that could even get close to stumping God? Thank you, Barb. Right? Because that's why I was telling you that for me, God taught me this when I was working with Caleb on his 1 plus 1 is 2. You know, he was struggling with 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 plus 2 is 4. And he was struggling, and I'm thinking, so I'm helping my son. I was going to be a civil engineer. I studied logarithms and differential equations. Should I give to Caleb all that stuff? Exactly. So God is always working with a little kid that knows 1 plus 1 is 2. And that's hard for my little mind to handle. Can God give me more of that? But why would He? It would mean nothing to me. So the mind of God, isn't that beautiful? And isn't it beautiful that He loves us? And isn't it beautiful that we're part of this story? And isn't it wonderful that we can share this story with others? It's a powerful story. It's a story we're in. Okay, let's close in prayer. Next Sunday we won't have this because it's Easter Sunday, and we'll have 7:45, we'll have a prayer gathering. At 8:30, we'll have the breakfast, and at 10 o'clock, we'll have the normal service. We'll pick it up here in 2 Sundays from today. Okay? Thank you for asking, and keep asking good questions. These are good questions. And keep pondering, and because if you're asking the questions, then you know people are asking questions. It's okay for people to ask questions. I love it. When I get a young person, wherever, that starts asking me questions, you know what I say to them? I say, I love your questions. That tells me you're thinking, and God wants us to think. It's a good thing. Let's pray. Our beloved Lord God, we do thank You for Your great love and the fact that we're part of Your gigantic story. Thank You for Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Jesus, we thank You for Your life, for all that You've done for us, all that You've accomplished, all the gifts You give us. The greatest gift is You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Teach us, help us to grow, help us to learn. Draw us closer to You, help us to get to know You better and better. And then use us to share Your love and Your story and Your message with everybody around us. People are hurting without You. We praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all. Let's get ready for the service.